morning, John chapter 4. Go ahead. Bless you. You help yourself anytime the Lord leads you, Brother Tim. The Lord is using you in a great way. I appreciate your faithfulness, your testimony, what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, we're only going to get started today. God willing, I'll get through point number one. John chapter 4, I'm going to read these verses. I don't typically read all this much, but I'm going to read this so you get the basic overall thought of the thought for this morning as far as the sermon outline. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, Give me the drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, drank thereof himself, and his children, his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, talking about the water of the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither again. Neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, the Savior is coming from the Jewish nation. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, if you are keeping notes through this series, through the book of John, I am preaching on John chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 42. That's the message. But I'm only going to get through verse 26, God willing. And today I begin a message that I've entitled, Jesus and the Samaritan Woman. Jesus and the Samaritan Woman. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. May you speak to our hearts. Show us, Lord, ourselves in this message, in this story. Help us to see ourselves as this woman from Samaria. May thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we've come to a chapter in our study through the book of John that is absolutely jammed-packed with great truths for our learning and admonition. This chapter revolves around a meeting between the Lord Jesus Christ and a Samaritan woman. Now in context, the opening part of the chapter, we see that the Pharisees heard how the Lord had made and baptized more disciples than John, even though the Lord didn't baptize, his disciples did. After this, the Bible says the Lord left Judea. That's interesting, that word left there, because according to my study, Oliver Green said the Greek word translated left, where it says he left Judea, signifies much more than simply departing from one place to go into another. That word left there means he let it go. He means he left it to itself. See, Jesus had come to his own, and his own received him not. Therefore, there came the time when he left Judea. He let it go. He left it to itself. Terrible, terrible condition. And may I say this to you today, just in case you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, and the Lord speaks to your heart and shows you your need of Him, you're a fool to turn a deaf ear to that. Because the fact of the matter is when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart, there is no guaranteed fact that He'll ever do it again. And when God speaks to your heart, if you say no, there will come a day in your life where He too will leave you. Leave you alone. Leave you to yourself. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." When the Lord left Judea and went into the Galilee, the Bible says He must needs go through Samaria. He came to Jacob's well, and He sat down because He was tired. This is just another one of the many verses that shows the humanity of the Lord. Yes, He's God, but He's also man, and here's another one of those verses that proves that. He was tired. Get it? God got tired. And He sat down. Now, I want to pick up our story with painting a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on Jacob's well. Do you see Him there? You need to use your imagination. See the Lord tired, worn out, and He's sitting on Jacob's well. And there's a woman that comes. She's a woman from Samaria. So the first thought I want to give you today, this is number one, if you're keeping notes. This is all I'll get to today. Roman numeral one, first part of the message. We see, first of all, the water of life. The water of life. Now, I've already read these verses, so I'm going to be alluding to them, verses 1 down through verse number 26. There are several thoughts we get, so I'm going to put the pedal to the metal. Here we go. The first major section of this passage deals with the Lord Jesus sitting on Jacob's well when a Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw some water. During this time, the Lord speaks to her and asks her to give Him a drink. Now, the woman of Samaria didn't understand why He's talking to her, because He's a Jew and she knew it. And the Bible says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Oliver Green also said this. He said the Bible tells us that the devout Jews prayed each morning that Jehovah would deliver them from the sight of the face of a Samaritan that day. The Samaritans mingled with the Assyrians, who were sent to Samaria from Babylon and other places by the king of Assyria, and thus they lost the right to be called pure Jews. You can study 2 Kings chapter 17 to look into that. The enmity, between these two peoples, the Jews and the Samaritans, was deepened further by the Samaritans' opposition to rebuilding the city of Jerusalem after the return from Babylonian captivity in the days of Ezra. You can study Ezra, I think it's chapter 4, to learn more about that. Therefore, we see the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans had reached the extreme by this time that Jesus came. And at this time, when the Lord Jesus is walking on planet Earth, the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were counted foreigners. They were considered aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And here's a Samaritan woman, as we've already read, who's living in sin nonetheless. She's not even she's been married five times, and now she's shacked up living with a man, not even married to him. She's a woman of Samaria, the hated people back in this day, and she's living in sin, and she's out in public, and the normal people, especially Jews, want nothing to do with her. But the Lord spoke to her. Let that grip your heart. I mean, when he spoke to her, he crossed all barriers. Do you realize that he didn't care what the Jews thought? Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and this woman was lost. He didn't care if she was from Samaria or from Israel or from anywhere else. He loved her soul. And may I say this to you today? In a world where the devil will try to make you think every now and then that nobody loves you and nobody cares, that is not true. There's a God in heaven who loves you so much that he left heaven to come and have a seat on earth so that you can have a seat in heaven. We see when this woman asked why he was speaking to her. I'm giving you these thoughts and I'm going to apply it here. When the woman asked why he was speaking to her, the Lord began to deal with her soul. He told her in these verses, he said, if you only knew the gift of God and who he is that's speaking to you right now, you wouldn't give me water, you'd ask me for mine. And you'd ask me for my living water. By the way, water is indispensable. It's universal. It's a gift from God. You can't create water. God gives it. It comes from above, everybody has a need for water. It's a beautiful picture he's saying here. By the way, by making reference to him having living water, this was just another way of him referring to who he was. Because, see, life-giving water was mentioned in the Old Testament as one of the things that Messiah could give. This is found in Isaiah 12:3, Isaiah 44:3, Zechariah 13:1, and Zechariah 14:8. In all those verses, it talks about Messiah having water, having living water, giving water. So Jesus said, if you only knew who he is, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. He's saying, I am the promised Messiah. The woman misunderstood him. Because she was focused on that well that day that he was sitting on. She saw he had nothing to draw with. And she said, you don't have anything to draw out with. And by the way, this is Jacob's well. Who are you? I mean, are you greater than our father Jacob? To this the Lord said, whoever drinks of this water, of this well, would thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give shall never thirst. This is blessing my heart. Oliver Green again. I got some help from Oliver Green, by the way, on this message. But he's got so much great stuff. Here's what he said. Greek scholars tell us that there's a change in tense in these two verses. Talking about where he said in verse number 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the water of the well. And then later when he says, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him, those two words drinketh, they're in a different tense. Because see, the first tense right here says, whosoever drinketh is in the present tense. In other words, whosoever drinks this water and keeps drinking, it keeps just drinks it habitually, shall still have to come back and get more. But in verse 14 where it says, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him, that word drinketh there is in the perfect tense. You know what it means? It means whosoever has drunk, just hath drunk it. It literally means it's an act with an abiding result. The negative here where it says shall never thirst, you know what it means? It literally means shall certainly not, no, never thirst forever. That's what it means. This is because Jesus, here's what he's saying. He come to save even the Samaritans. And when he gives you a drink, you're satisfied. There is one man tells a story of going to a restaurant. When the waitress brought a menu to him, he smiled up at her and said, I'm glad that the hostess put me at your table. I've seen you in our church. She said, yes, I go to church at your church whenever I go anywhere. And the preacher said, what church do you belong to? And the waitress said, I don't belong to any church, doctor. And if I died today, I wouldn't go to heaven. Certainly you don't want to put off this important matter, he said. And he said, may I talk to you this afternoon? In other words, he's trying to set up an appointment after work. She said, no, I'll be on duty until late tonight. He said, how about tomorrow? No, she said, I'm leaving early tomorrow morning for my vacation. And the preacher said, your vacation won't be nearly as happy as it could be if your name were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Her eyes became misty with tears, and she said, and I quote, you aren't happy anywhere if you're not saved. And how true this is. You know what the Lord is telling her when he says, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He's saying the water on earth, anything that you think is going to satisfy your thirst, you take a drink, you're going to be thirsty again. You take a drink, you're going to be thirsty again. You take a drink, you're going to be thirsty again. It cannot satisfy you. But if you take one trip to me and you take a drink one time, you will never thirst again. Friends, he's telling her, I will satisfy your heart's craving. You are looking for me. Then in verse number 15, we see she still didn't understand. She's kind of like us, you know. She still didn't understand. She thought the Lord was offering to make her life easier because she says in verse 15, give me that water so I don't have to come back to this well again. I don't want to have to draw this again. At this moment, he had the master stroke. You ever tried to learn the art of turning the talk to spiritual matters? Here's where he does that. He turns to her real need. He says, go call your husband and come again. To this, the woman confessed she didn't have a husband. The Lord then showed her that he knew all about her, that she had had five husbands and was living with a man out of wedlock. Now, let me tell you what the Lord's doing here. Are you listening? Here's what the Lord's doing. He knows she will never call out for his water until she knows she needs it. He knows that she'll never call out for help until she realizes that she is a sinner. He knows that her heart must be convicted because of her sin. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, this is the master stroke. Although the water is available for all, there is a condition to be met. There must be a thirst, a need. The point here is the Lord was showing her she needed this living water because of her sin. Before she would call out for the living water, she must see her sin. One man put it this way, never does a soul value the gospel medicine until it feels its disease. This is what he's doing. He's showing her this living water that you don't quite understand yet. This living water is not going to satisfy you from having to come back here, but it will satisfy what's driving you nuts. It'll satisfy that conviction in your heart that something's not right, something's wrong. Then at this point in verses 20 to 24, she brings up a theological issue. And she says, in verse number 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, but you say we need to worship somewhere else. Now, what is she doing here? The Lord directed her at this moment to the truth that the attitude, not the location, is what was important in true worship. One man said she was actually asking Jesus this. She was saying, where do you think I should join the church? Which denomination is right for me? My people are saying it's here. You're saying it's over here. I want to do what's right. Where do I need to go to worship? But she was not ready to worship. She needed to be born again, friends. Do you understand this? She's saying, I want to worship God. My people say it's here. The Jews say it's over here. What church do I need to go to? What place do I need to go? Where can I worship God? And the Lord's saying, you're missing this. The Lord told this woman that true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, it's not the outward appearance, but the heart's attitude that determines if God is truly being worshipped. As it's been said, you can't tell how much gas is in the tank by how loud the horn honks. Amen. Then the Lord said something amazing. Here's where he's going with this. He said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. I didn't understand what that meant until I studied it. You know what the Lord's saying? As one preacher said, the Greek language here, it says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Greek language here expresses a deep compassion of the Heavenly Father and his desire to save souls, even a Samaritan harlot. He is saying here that my Father is searching and seeking for people just like you, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In this phrase, he's saying, my Father's not willing that any should perish. But he has a deep compassion, a tender love, and is willing to save all who will come to him by Christ Jesus. Here's what Jesus was telling this woman. She's come to him. Will you give me a drink? It surprises her. He's crossed barriers. He's a Jew. She said, why are you talking to me? He said, if you only knew who I am, you'd ask me for my water that's living. Give me this water, Lord, that I don't have to come back here. Wait a minute. Whosoever drinketh of this water habitually shall have to come and get more, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Lord, I want to worship. You follow me where we're going here? I want to worship. I have a desire to do right. I just don't know where to go. Where do I go? And the Lord says, it's not where. It's about who. It's not about a place. It's about God. God desires to be worshiped, not necessarily those people who are worshiping there pleases God more than those people that worship over here. No, God sees the heart. He wants you to worship him in truth. He wants you to worship him in spirit, inside. True Bible worship begins on the inside, not the outside. And he's saying, the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is after you, is what he's saying. God wants you to worship him. In other words, the Lord is saying, you're invited. Do you get it? You're invited. God wants you. Think of it. God, the creator of heaven and earth, and all that therein is, the great God of the universe, seeks you and seeks me to worship him in spirit and in truth. God, forgive us for not bowing our heads more often in worship and humble submission to him. Friends, God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. It is not a where, but a whom we worship. One man said, I believe the house of worship should be comfortable and inviting, but I also know that millions of dollars have been wasted on costly, ornate buildings when those dollars should have been spent for missions. And I say, amen. I've had the happy privilege of visiting many foreign mission fields. I've been in the jungles of South America. I've even worshipped with converted pygmies, headhunters. I have heard the testimony of natives who knew the taste of human flesh, for as children they had eaten white men. I worshipped with these converted jungle people, and I must confess that in those services, as I sat on the ground under a thatched roof, I was nearer heaven than I have been in many beautiful edifices in our beloved land. That's convicting. Thank God for a beautiful building. Thank God for all this. There's nothing wrong with this, but if we put all of our money in the building and do not send it to save souls, we are outside of the will of God. That is not God's will. And I want to tell you something. Whether you are in Brazil, whether you're in India, whether you're in Thailand, whether you're in America, the building has nothing to do with it. It is who is worshiped in that place. A missionary on one occasion visited the Amazon. Let this grip your heart. And he was conversed. He was talking with a Brazilian Indian. This speaks to my heart since we just got back from Brazil. This Brazilian Indian had just come to faith in Christ, but he didn't know him. He couldn't speak his language. And this man asked this converted brilliant Indian a question, said, "What do you most like to do?" This man expected the answer, hunting with bows and arrows or canoeing or something like that. But the Indian answered with this, being occupied with God. One man said this, "We are called as Christians to an everlasting contemplation and preoccupation with God. True worship seeks union with its beloved and an active effort to close the gap between the heart and the God it adores. True worship is preoccupied with God." May I say to you that there's a lot of so-called worship today that is not worship at all. If it is not in spirit, and it is not in truth, it is not true worshipers of God. See, there's a lot of emphasis all over the world. Even in Brazil, there's a lot of emphasis down there in the emotions. Swinging what preacher calls your 10-stringed instruments and all this kind of stuff and hooping and hollering. Now, let me say this to you. If God is in it, help yourself. I'm not criticizing that. But you can't conjure up worship either, friends. You can't expect somebody who's out living like the devil to come to church and say, "Get your 10-string instruments up. Let's all worship God." That's ridiculous. True worship begins on the inside of your heart where only God sees. Amen. Amen. And if it manifests itself outwardly, help yourself. When I feel God worshiping God, I cry. Some people don't cry. Some people shout. Some people take a hanky and wave it. Some people just sit there silently because that's just how they worship God. Don't ever get in the habit that if somebody don't do it just like you, they don't know how to worship God. That is judgmental, friends. You don't know who's worshiping God and who isn't. But I'll tell you somebody who does, God knows. Because God is inside. And God knows if I'm worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. After the Lord spoke about true worshipers, this woman said, "I know Messiah is coming. And when He comes, He's going to tell us everything." And to that the Lord said, "He that's speaking to you, that's me." You know the bottom line to this, and then I'm just going to give you five brief points of application. The bottom line in this point is the Lord loved this Samaritan woman regardless of the prejudices of that day. He went to where she would come. He spoke to her, introduced her to Himself, showed her her need and how God was seeking her to truly worship Him. And all she had to do was ask for His living water and He would completely satisfy her need. And let me apply this quickly. Number one, God loves all people, Samaritans and Jews. And He wants all of them saved. Therefore, so should we. Amen. Number two, the Lord went to where this woman was. And if you want to catch fish, you must go to the water. You must go to where the sinners are. You must get out into the community. As one preacher said, it's not about getting the community into the church, it's about getting the church into the community. And as we go, there are lost people. Number three, Jesus Christ completely satisfies. And only one drink from Him is all that's needed for eternity. Number four, before one calls out for salvation, they must see their sin and their desperate need that they are in. And finally, true worship of God is on the inside. It can manifest itself outward, yes, but it's not manifested from out in, it's manifested from in out, and it must be in spirit and in truth. Worship begins on the inside, being completely occupied with God. This is major point number one. We've got, I think, three to go in the remaining of these verses here. Father, we love you today. Pray that you'll help us to be faithful to you and trust you. Bless this time. Encourage our hearts. Speak to us and challenge us. Now, your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. I want to say this to you. There are two types of people listening to me today. Two types of people in the world. Those who have drunk of the water of life and those who have not. Those who are born again and those who are not. Those who are searching for satisfaction and those who have been satisfied in Jesus Christ. And if today you are here and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, may I remind you that there was a day when all of us who do know Him, there was a day when we did not. We praise God for the day He spoke to our heart and convicted us. We praise God for the day that He saved us. As they begin to play through softly, let me ask you a question. Do you know without a doubt that heaven's your home? Do you know without a doubt that you have drunk of the water of life? If you're here today, please do not condemn yourself, because see, you can lie to me, but you cannot lie to God. God already knows. Have you know you're saved? You don't hope so, you don't think so, you know so. Would you raise your hand? Be honest about it. You know you are. God bless you. Thank you. Isn't it good to raise your hand to that? Amen. Is there one here today say, Jody, I can't raise my hand to that. Boy, I have a desire to. I understand I'm a sinner. I can't make it to heaven on my own. And this living water that Jesus Christ is talking about, I'd like to take a drink. I'd like to be satisfied. I'd like to know heaven's my home. Is there anybody like that? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you say pray for me, I'd like to be sure I'm saved. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Thank you. Somebody else, you say, me, this is me. I need to be sure. I want to know that I've taken a drink. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation inviting you to Christ. We want you to come. We'll put a man with a man, a lady with a lady, and we'll share with you for sure what it takes to be saved. Maybe today God's speaking to you about truly worshiping Him in spirit, in truth. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about getting where people are. Sharing the gospel out and about in the highways and hedges. I don't know how the Lord will use this, but let's let Him have His way. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought and use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to sing. Now's your time. Don't be a fool. Get it taken care of today. As Brother Gary sings, you come.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam?
We want to help you. We want to encourage you.
Farther and farther away.
Ask the Lord to help you. Be with you. Be faithful.
Calling today,
still time for you. Come on.
Today,
come talk to the Lord.
Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
We're playing through softly. This is Amber White. Amber, if you'll stand there. You're with Miss Edens. God bless you. How old are you, Amber? You're 10 years old. She rode bus one today. And anytime they come in here, they've been dealt with thoroughly. And today you are accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is that true? It's today you're asking the Lord to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin? And you mean that. Is that correct? Well, I want you to know if you mean it, God means it. And He just saved your soul. If you meant what you prayed and asked the Lord to come into your heart, we're thrilled you're here. Have you happy for her? Would you say an amen? Isn't that thrilling? Praise the Lord for it. God bless you. We're so happy for you. And we've got a discipleship program. I'm sure they'll get you involved in that over there. Miss Edens, thank you for bringing her. I'm going to let you go ahead and take her back so that way she doesn't get tangled up. We want to get her back to the bus here, okay? We're happy for you, Amber. God bless you. That's thrilling, isn't it? We give the Lord the praise. We're dealing with one, so what we're going to do is pray. And I'm going to ask you if you wouldn't mind to kind of make your way towards outside as we give this young man some time to deal with his soul. And I hope you'll pray for him, that the Lord help him to understand. May today be the day of salvation right here. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? We praise the Lord for it. Now, Brother Nick Lingerfeld, if you'll dismiss us, sir, please.